Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace that allows us to come and to worship you, that moves us, Lord, to be people that seek to please you. And God, as we continue to worship you, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts in that still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Did you know that there are words to live by, words that we have heard maybe since the time when we first remember hearing words? Early on, it might have included words like don't. Don't go there. Don't touch that. Don't be like that. Don't. Of course, as you grow up, and well, there is the one, go to your room, right? And of course, as you grow up, you study, you hear things like, study hard and you'll make something of yourself, or act like a gentleman or a lady. And for me, my dad was teaching me to open doors for ladies. Act like a gentleman, Paul. And then as a computer programmer, I had this saying to live by, these words to live by, garbage in, garbage out. Now, you can apply that to many different things, but if you write garbage code, you're going to get a garbage program. But as a Christian, I thought, what are the words that we should live by? What are the words that we should live by? Maybe like the golden rule, do unto others as you would. Or maybe something, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your Or maybe love your neighbor as yourself. Or God loves you or God loves me. Words to live by. You know, it's funny what we pick up over the years, and maybe it's a saying or a set of words, a basic rule that we try to follow in life. It might be a verse of scripture. It might be a saying that you learn from a parent or a mentor. A principle you learned one day to live by. Do you have something like that? A principle or motto, or maybe a scripture that directs your life. And if you don't, what might that be if you were to begin searching for a motto, a principle, a verse? As I was preparing for this series on the book of Galatians, I was reminded by Matt Chandler that there are really two issues that arise in many Christian lives. Matt calls them perversions of the gospel. But to know that they are perversions, one must first know what the truth is, which Paul succinctly states in his beginning to the letter of Galatians. Read it with me. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Do you see the basic good news here? Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead by God the Father. Jesus gave himself, that is, he was a sacrifice for us and died for us on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, so that our sins would be forgiven, so that we would be rescued from this present age and have eternal life with God. And we receive this gift by simply believing Jesus for who he said he was and that his death was for our behalf or was on our behalf. And we call this faith. Now, the most common error of the good news is addressed in this letter to the Galatians, as Paul writes. And he talks about these two perversions of the gospel. And the first one is this. People hear the gospel message, and it just seems too easy to be true. Too easy to be true. Really, all I need to do is believe, and I'm in? Wow. Jesus loves me, saves me, and rescues me from my sins. And there's nothing else I need to do for salvation. Really? It's free for the asking because God loves me so much. This unmerited grace is this free gift. And so the perversion of the gospel is that although the word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, a person feels like they really need to do a little bit more to be saved. You know, I need to do things like I need to read my Bible to be saved, and I need to help the needy to be saved, and I need to fast and pray in order to be saved, or I need to give money to the church to be saved, and I need to obey every law and rule and statute in the Bible in order to be saved. Do you see what's going on? What we end up saying is what Jesus did is not good enough. And there are more requirements in order for me to be saved, in order for me to have salvation. And so that we have to do more to earn our way into heaven. So, Pastor, you say, if I hear you right, all I need to be saved, to be heaven bound, is to have faith in Jesus. Nothing else, right? And being the good pastor that I am, I would say absolutely true. Correct. You go to the whatever the spot is. You get out of jail free. However, because I love Jesus, because of what Jesus did for me, I do read the Bible to know God. I do help the needy to love God's people, and I fast and pray to be with God, and I give money to the church to show my love for God. And I choose to worship God regularly with other Christians, and I attempt to follow the biblical principles that have been laid out in the Bible so that I can grow to be more like Jesus. I do those things, not because I have to, but because that's what God asks me to do, and I want to please God. You see, these are words to live by. Words that will give us life. So the first perversion of the gospel is that we have to do more than believe in Jesus in order to gain salvation. Now, is this something that you believe in, or maybe you know others believe in? That it's not enough to know Jesus to be saved? You know, there are some groups of people that push this thinking onto their friends or their groups. You know, you need to read the Bible or you won't be saved. Or if you don't serve, or if you don't do this, or you don't do that. Now, the second perversion to the gospel message that Paul will be addressing through this letter of the Galatians is also a trap many people fall into. And Paul will deal with it also in this letter. And it's this idea. All I need to do is believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. Doesn't sound any different, right? And once I'm saved, I'm saved. And that's absolutely true. But then the perversion is this. I believe I'm forgiven, so I can go out and live my life the way I want to live it. I don't have to be beholden to anyone. Jesus says, if you believe on me, you're saved. I can go out and do whatever I want. So it's open season not to read or study the Bible, to forget about others who have needs. Man, I've got my own needs enough. Don't need to get involved with the church or go to worship services. It just takes too much time because I'm already forgiven. I'll spend my money on me and not give it back to God. And why follow biblical principles anyway? I'll lie just a little white lies if it's to my advantage. I'll cheat others if it helps me. And I'll watch what I want to watch or read what I want to read, do what I want to do. However, because I believe in Jesus, because I love Jesus, I do want to read the Bible to know God. I want to love all of God's people. I want to talk to God, but also spend time listening or just simply being with God. I choose to worship God regularly with other Christians because I'm a child of God, and God asked me to worship Him. And I attempt to follow biblical principles so that I might be more like Jesus and develop a deeper relationship with God. So the second perversion of the gospel is this: faith with no actions. And it's a very dangerous game to play. Yet I know people play it. How many people do you know that say they believe, but you wouldn't tell on Monday morning that they believed? Now, for me, of these two perversions of the gospel, I probably fell more into the thinking, I can live life on my own terms, maybe with an occasional shout out to God, "Hey, God, thank you." Usually it was more, "Hey, God, I need help," than the thinking I need more than just to believe in Jesus to be saved. Sure, I've always believed. I've always trusted. I've always treated most people right, but I didn't do anything else involving church or faith in the years after high school, and really prior to high school, after confirmation, all the way through the end of college and started working in the world. So I didn't do anything involving the church. I shudder to think that by living this way, I might have led others to believe that they're all right with God as long as they say, "I believe in God." Not even saying that they believed Jesus was their Savior or the Savior of the world. But this generic phrase, "I believe in God." Although I was beginning to accumulate toys around me as I began working in the real world, drawing a regular paycheck, there was this yearning in my heart for God, which caused me to eventually come back to church, come back to God through the church. And just going back to church was the first step for me. And when I was really beginning to read the Word for myself, I saw that believing in Jesus was enough, but it wasn't enough. It was enough, but it wasn't enough. My faith in Jesus, I was learning, needed to be acted upon. I would read words like, "Faith without works is a dead faith." And in other words, "If you love me, you will obey my teaching. You will obey my commands." And I realized I needed not to just believe, but to act on my belief out of love for God and all that God has done for me. Where do you fall between those two perversions? Do you believe, but you add more onto it? Or do you believe, but you couldn't tell by your life? Throughout the week, you really don't do anything. You live life on your own terms. You see, Paul goes on to say in Galatians, read it with me. Gary, can you give me a hand? "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." You see, Paul writes to the churches and he hears that these Christians seem to be deserting the gospel which he shared with them on his first missionary trip. Other people are now telling these Galatian Christians that they have to do more to get truly saved, which we'll speak about more in the weeks to come. Or they're saying, just live life on your own terms. And it becomes really dangerous when we begin to turn to a different kind of gospel message, a perverted gospel message. You see, there have been people in the past who have chosen not to live by the words of the Bible and have chosen a different gospel for themselves. Other people have followed them and I believe have risked their eternal destination because they followed the wrong gospel. Friends, the word we live by, has already been given to us. And all we need for salvation and life are contained here in the Bible. These are the words we should be living by. Words of love. Words of life, words that give life, words that set us free from the things of this world. And when we follow these words, we'll be less likely to fall into either perversion of the gospel. needing to add more for salvation or doing nothing at all after believing. You see, it isn't the first time in history that some in the church have moved toward one of these two perversions. Back in the early 2nd century, the Catholic Church started making some decisions which moved them away from the grounding of Scripture. Really, they were saying that you could do anything you want as long as you paid for it in advance. A monk in the Catholic Church said, I need to live by the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, the Word alone. And he broke away from the church. Martin Luther started to help people get back into the Word of God, giving them life by the words that are in the Bible, so that they could once again be in a right relationship with God. And today there's been a deception that's been going on around the world about the Word of God, that it is no longer relevant for us today. You see, some scholars and church leaders are saying that this was written over 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago, and spoke to a different culture than the culture we live in today. And so we believe that the Spirit of God is doing a new thing, which is allowing us to live more in contradiction with the Word of God than in alignment to the Word of God. And when there is no real guidelines to live by, then anything is possible. All I need to do is believe. There is no real truth. All truth becomes relative to what I believe. All of a sudden, there are many ways to eternity, not just one. All of a sudden, there are new gods popping up that we can follow or enjoy life with. And for some, they believe that there is no longer any hell or judgment. We are not held accountable for any of our decisions in this lifetime. And what the Bible has said is no longer permissible or no longer needed for today. That we can live in disobedience to God, or we can do what we like. See, friends, we need words to live by. We need words to live by. We need Jesus to tell us that broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. We need to know that it's not always going to be easy in this life. We need Paul to tell us not to change the way in which one comes to salvation. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. We need John to tell us what the signs are, what we should be looking for, because Jesus is going to return one day. We need to be reminded by Jesus when he says, remember me, as he told the disciples to break bread and drink wine as a means of grace from God. I know for me, if I don't live by these words, I'll find some other words to live by, and they might not be so good for me in the short term or in the long term. The Word of God is the lamp that lights our path toward Jesus, toward God, so that we might become faithful, more faithful followers of God. The Word of God is the lamp that reminds us of God's faithfulness and mercy toward us. We need to be reminded that God does forgive us. Because there are so many times when we say, God could never forgive me for, and you fill in the blank. But God can, because the Word says so. The Word of God is the lamp that turns darkness to light, sorrow to joy, and helps me to set my focus on the one who created me and loves me to death. These are the words that I choose to live by. How about you? What are the words that you're going to live by? What are the words that you're going to allow to filter into your heart and soul and mind to strengthen you to live a life pleasing to God and not maybe pleasing to yourself? Don't you want to live with joy even in the midst of difficulties or sorrow? Don't you want to be reminded of the possibilities of the future, even when the day looks bleak? Even when life seems its most darkest, there is a light. There is a light that reminds us that God walks with us. through everything in our lives. What are the words that you're going to choose to live by? What are the words that you're going to choose to give you life or to lead your life or to show you what life could be like? What are those words? Because we have them. We do have them. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for your love and grace, for your word, Lord, that sets us free to live lives that are pleasing to you, that reminds us that we are not alone, that reminds us that oftentimes we will fail, but that there is forgiveness, that there is redemption, even when we fall short. So God, we ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would guide us through the study of Galatians, Lord, that you would teach us and remind us of your great love, that you would help us to order our lives, that you would be praised and glorified. Sometimes by the things we say, sometimes by the things we do, but that you will receive all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.